Now let us please turn in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let us read the Word of God from verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Amen. We'll end the reading there and trust that the Lord would bless his word to us. But in the first four verses of this chapter, as we considered the last time, we saw the matter of Christians who act in a fleshly way and who seem to have backslidden and so cause so much trouble for themselves and others. Now, in the following verses, from verse 5 to into chapter 4, to the even the end of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul goes on to describe the role of the minister in general, the role of the preacher of God's word and the one who has the responsibility of the care of the church, the local church. And he uses different imageries to describe this. Now, the carnal divisiveness within the church at Corinth was caused by following human leaders. People had got this into their head that they were dividing over men, God's servants. And so in this lengthy section, the Apostle Paul, his solution to the problem continues. He begins to explain things further and show the foolishness of their actions. After pointing out the difference between divine and human wisdom in the earlier sections, now the apostle wanted the Corinthians to have a proper concept of the minister through whom the Spirit of God had taught them spiritual things. The Bible has much to say about the minister and the preacher of God's word, and uses different imageries for their task and who they are, what kind of a person, what is their responsibility, what is their job. Well, we find the Lord Jesus Christ calling his disciples and calling them fishermen. And he says to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's one imagery that is used there. Another phrase that the scripture uses is the term of a bishop, or it could be translated as the overseer. For example, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, We read, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Someone who oversees the work of God and the people of God. Or the term elder is used in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. You see the Apostle Paul, he appoints elders over the churches. And that's another picture, that's another imagery. Someone who is mature, who is not necessarily old in age, but in terms of his understanding and his stability and who he is in his character before God. But also another imagery is the picture of a shepherd, or we would say the under-shepherd. And so in 1 Peter 5, as an example, verse 2, we have this expression, "feed the flock of God." And showing that that's the responsibility of the minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to feed. And that God's people who sit under that, they're called the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, Peter says. And another imagery, we could go on looking at various images in the scripture regarding the minister. Another imagery is a picture of the soldier. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, we read, "Thou therefore endure hardness, and as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So he says to Timothy that he is like a soldier, and he is to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But here in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians 3, the apostle characterizes the minister in five different ways. And we want to look at just the first way that he characterizes them. And it's a farmer. The other pictures he gives later on is a builder or a steward. And someone who also is in the terms of a worldly sense, is a fool, but also a father. These are different descriptions that he gives, but we will look at the picture of a farmer. And that is what you find in verses 5 to 9, the description. He says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." A farmer. During his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ himself often used the imagery of agriculture. He talked about sowing, the seed. He spoke about the wheat and the tares. He spoke about the fields being white unto harvest, and so on. He did that to describe the relationship of the preaching of the gospel to men. Paul now uses this same analogy to point out the minister's relationship both to other servants, other ministers, and then to God himself within the gospel ministry. So we want to look at this, the words, the phrases that he uses. Well, one thing that I want to point out is the minister's work and then God's work. He talks about the minister's work as a farmer and then God's work as the one who blesses the labors of this farmer of the Word of God. So look at verse 5. It says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Two questions are asked in this verse. Who or what then is Paul, and who or what then is Apollos? What's their task? What do they do? That's the question that is asked. And since the Corinthians had exalted these two leaders, they are natural to be asked, or natural questions. Well, what are these people? Or who are these people? And there are five things that he says, and more than that we could look at, but there are five answers that are given concerning the role of Paul and Apollos with this picture of the farmer. The first thing is this, the answer to this question. Well, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? What's their task? First, they were mere ministers, mere servants. That's what he's saying. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? And then he says, but ministers. But ministers. And that's why I use the term mere ministers. I'm not lowering the position, the office of the Lord's servant or the pastor. No, but he's giving the contrast, comparison between the Lord and his work and what he does and the tools he uses. They are ministers. They are servants. The word here, it does not signify the formal office of pastor, and actually it is the same word that we get the term deacon from. Just as Christ came not to be ministered unto, it's exactly the same word, ministered unto, but to minister, he says in Matthew 20 and verse, in Matthew 20. So Paul and Apollos did the same thing. They have come to minister, to serve, just as ministers or table waiters serve by giving drink and giving to the guests food, like those who came to serve at the marriage of Cana in Galilee. So Paul served by giving out, as it were, the gospel, the preaching, the word of God through his preaching to men and women around him. That's his task, is to serve the word of God, serve the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not the term for his office here, but for his task, what he is doing. So in Colossians chapter 1, verses 23 and 25, he uses this term with explanation of what it is about. He says in Colossians 1:23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Therefore I, Paul, am made a minister. It is this, the preaching of the word of God. Is explaining and proclaiming the gospel. And it says, whereof, to this I, Paul, am made a minister. In verse 25 of Colossians 1, he says, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. So, here the Apostle Paul is saying, as a farmer, picture of a farmer, there is this minister's work, and what is his work? He's to serve. To minister in the sense of service. And secondly, both Paul and Apollos were instruments or channels by or through whom the Corinthians believed in Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 5, but ministers by whom ye believed. It's just one word in the original, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And there he's saying, by whom? He says, you're just an instrument in the Lord's hand. And you're dividing yourself on instruments. We are just channels by whom or through whom you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are dividing over channels? Faith was not placed in the Corinthians or because of these ministers, Apollos and Paul. Faith, as you know, is the gift of God, which comes through the hearing of the Word of God and is given because of God's grace and mercy. But God uses means, and one is through the preaching of the gospel. So, for example, you have the words in Romans chapter 10 and verses 14 and 15, where the apostle says, "How shall they, those who are unconverted, unbelievers, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Paul and Apollos were commissioned, obedient preachers, and they have been sent by the church. So, he's saying here, by those words, by whom, he's saying, we are only instruments. We are only channels. And that's the minister's work, is to be an instrument in the hand of God, to be used by the Lord. And then the third matter is this, under this title or subtitle of a minister's work, is that they had planted and watered the Word of God in Corinth. That was their work. The planting and the watering of the Word of God. And how did they do it? Through preaching. Paul originally evangelized the city. It's recorded in Acts 18, the first part of it. Whereas Apollos, he came in preaching in Corinth later on. Again, recorded in the latter part of Acts 18. And although Paul and Apollos had different ministries at different times, Paul points out that they had the same purpose. They shared the same purpose. "I have planted, Apollos watered. They are both one. They are doing the same kind of things. Their purpose is the same. They wanted to see the increase that God would bring, that God would be glorified in the work by their efforts and what they did. Yes, they worked at different times, but it was for the same thing." And he says, "Are you dividing over this? Isn't this carnal, what you are doing? We are just doing the same things. We are farmers together in the field. Just one of us were planting, another one was watering. That's all that we did." So then moving on to the fourth thing is that the ministers are, they will receive their reward or wages for the work that they do and what they accomplish based upon their efforts or toils that they expend in their labors. Not because of their abilities or because of the success, but because of their faithfulness. Well, why do I say that? Well, in chapter 8, and in verse 8, you read this: "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." And then it goes on to say, "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Says that something else is involved in this farming. He will be honored. He will receive some form of a wage, as it were, or a reward. He will receive his own reward. He says, "What are you dividing over? It's, you don't reward me. The Lord will reward at the end. I don't owe you anything. You don't owe me anything. I'm not gaining anything by you. If you are my followers or Apollos' followers, none of us gain anything by any of these things. We have our own reward laid up for us." And then fifthly, he says, as you can already guess, is that Paul and Apollos were fellow workers. They were fellow workers. We read in verse 8 that now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. In verse 9 it says, for we are laborers together. Laborers together. And then as with God. So he says, but you're dividing over this. But myself and Apollos, we are laborers together. We are not divided. We are with one another. And so here, the Apostle Paul shows the foolishness of what they are doing and their carnality and how silly it was. Something that needs to be pointed out too is really taking from verse 5. Is that it wasn't that they themselves came onto the scene of their own efforts and that they were trying to get a following. No, their calling came from God. They were called by the Lord to be the preachers and ministers of the gospel. He says in verse 5, even as the Lord gave to every man. He's saying, look, we didn't call ourselves into this. We didn't try to come amongst you and divide you at all. But we were called by the Lord. And this teaches us something else. That we are to discern and know where we can fit in the work of God. He says, this is where the Lord brought us. This is how the Lord called us into this. And the Lord gives to every man a certain calling, a certain task to do. And we didn't come to amongst you to do somebody else's work. No, just we did what the Lord called us to do, personally. The Lord says to us, in different places, in Romans chapter 8, verses 20, Romans chapter 12, I should say, verses 3 to 8, about the fact that we ought to know where we fit in into the body of Christ and into the local church and to labor in those things that the Lord has called us to, gifted us, and what the church has recognized us in. We don't put ourselves trying to bring ourselves into certain spheres and try to self-appoint ourselves. No, we are responsible to know what the Lord has called us to and what gifts He has given to us. And naturally, those things, if we are called, it will be seen and it will be recognized. We don't have to push ourselves, push any doors open. But the Lord's people will see it and encourage us in that. And the local church then appoints or sets aside or recognizes that person. So here is saying that we didn't do any of these things just by our own efforts. But the Lord called us into this. Even as the Lord gave to every man. So here is the picture of the farmer given. And what the farmer is to do. This is the work of this minister of the gospel. But then moving on is the fact that this is God's work. It's not just a farmer's work and task, but God's work as well. There is this relationship, interrelationship of God and man in the ministry that is seen here in this passage. He says that the Lord gave to every man. But God gave the increase. He's emphasizing a work that is the Lord's. And this, again, we need to think about this. We can divide this up, the work of God, into a number of points. First, God is responsible, the apostle says, for giving conversions and producing converts to each minister. And so we read there, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed. So there are spiritual children, or those who are born in Jesus Christ, given to ministers who are preaching the gospel, as it were, as gifts, and not wages. Secondly, only God can give spiritual increase, and that's what we must be praying for. Only God can give spiritual increase. That's what you find. I have planted, Apollos watered, but none of us could give the increase. None of us could cause you to grow. None of us could change your hearts. None of us could cause you to be deepened in Jesus Christ. No, God gave the increase in you. God, and here is not talking about numerical increase, but what they have become in Jesus Christ. Increase of spiritual gifts, increase in their depth and knowledge of spiritual things. Only He can germinate life and give life within a dead sinner and nourish that regenerated soul. And compared to God, the source and sustainer of life, man's ministry at its best is still insignificant. So he says in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything. And the wording there is nothing. Nothing. That minister, in that comparison to God's, what God does is nothing. It's just an instrument. Neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Do you ever glory in your wheelbarrow or in your shovel and spade? I say, oh, it was because of this that I got these potatoes. Or my carrots are so wonderful and so tasty because of this instrument that I used. You don't do that at all. You don't say that. You don't glory in your tools. They're nothing. And so, in this sense, the minister, God gave the increase. The glory goes to God. We are insignificant in what the Lord does. And then another point is this, the third thing about God's work, is that God alone is responsible for this giving of the gift to each laborer, or giving honor and the wages, we could say, to the laborer. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth, we read in verse 8, are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's the Lord who does that. It's the Lord who blesses his servants in his own timing, in his own way. And the fourth thing to say about God's work is that it is God who saves, it is God who employs, and it is God who works with each minister. So they are not alone. They are not doing things by themselves, in their own power. So you read the words, for we are laborers together with God. The term we is used. We are laborers together with God. God alone does these things. And he comes alongside the laborer and blesses and helps. And finally, about the work of God, is that the church, God's people, belong to the Lord, not to any man. And so it is, we have to be mindful how we refer to the church of Jesus Christ. You don't say, I have done it myself. Of referring to a church and so-and-so's church. Ministers do it with one another. It's not so-and-so's church. Mr. So-and-so's church. It's not. We are just tools in the Master's hand. That's it. It's the Lord's church. Church of Jesus Christ. And so he says, ye are God's building. So we are laborers, but ye are God's building in verse 9. You are the people of God. You are the ones that God is building. We are not building you, but the Lord is doing that. So you are His. It is His farm. It is His garden. It is His building. Christ said that He would build His church. He owns it. And He is building it. You don't own the church. I don't own the church. It is the Lord who owns it. And that's a wonderful thing. And that enables us to take this and apply it to our own lives and think how I should pray then. How I should desire the church's growth. It's not for me. It's not for the minister. It's for the Lord. And when you think about it, it is His church and He keeps His people. And sometimes I'm amazed by the way the Lord uses His simple word to keep His people. Do you think about it? How many hours do you spend in this building? How many hours do you hear the word of God? Well, you think about sermon lengths, and you think, well, you can do the calculation. Sometimes longer, sometimes shorter, but it's never more than 3 hours a week. If I was to preach an hour at each service, never like that, I hope. But it's just imagine if I was to preach the longest sermons 3 hours a week. And think, yet God's people keep coming back, and it seems that the Lord sustains them on this kind of a food. He carries us through the week, thinking and meditating on what we have heard, and takes us through the week after week. And when a minister, oftentimes we feel so inadequate, we feel the word we have preached, everyone knows it. And how could that be a blessing to individuals? And we feel ashamed and we feel we have not done it justice. And yet, the Lord, in His goodness, He keeps His people. They keep coming back. They seem to be growing. They seem to be changing. And that is of God. The Lord does that. And you think the influences in your life, you think about the temptations that comes in your way. You think about the ideas that you hear and you read and so on. The things that you are affected by day throughout the week. And it's more than 3 hours. And yet the Lord keeps you. Somehow. And it's a miracle that God does. And for years. You can go on for years and years and years. And this is the doctrine of preservation. The Lord preserves His people. On what? It seems insignificant things, and yet it is His own word, as the seed is sown. And this is unbelievable. It's a miracle that we are kept at all. It's a miracle that we can go on, and we don't go back and cast away our faith after the first year. But people can go on for decades, still trusting in the same truths. And growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. So here is the minister described. A farmer. He is nothing in comparison to what God does. It is the Lord's church. Let God then have all the glory, friends. Be grateful for the planters and be grateful for those who water. Yes, be grateful for all of them who come here and minister the word of God. But still, when you express your gratitude, when you think and when you talk to one another and to others, remember not to miss the Lord. Remember not to miss Him. And remember to give glory, ultimate glory, to the one who brings about the increase. To be glorifying the tools, it is nothing. It is in vain. And remember too that God's ministers are different in their gifts. Some are more gifted in the way they would preach. Some are not as gifted in that sense, but they are gifted in other ways. You might have different ministers come here, and they will bring different kind, different styles of ministry, and they stress different things. And you have to examine, is this faithful according to the word of God? But you have to realize, what are they doing? If they are faithful, then they may be young, they may be old, they may have a certain way of accent and expression, others may not. Someone might be very simple, someone might be a little bit going over your head, and so on. You ought to still be thankful for the different men and different gifts that the Lord has blessed them with. You have to give thanks for it. It is the Lord who blesses, and He gives us different designs and responsibilities. But Apollos and Paul's heart, they were one. They were true servants of the same and one master. And this should be the attitude of every church officer. This should be the attitude of every helper. If you have an official role, if you are helping with anything, with any form of teaching the children, or responsibilities of bringing people in, or working in the background, remember, you're aiming at the same thing. This is not so-and-so's task. This is not so-and-so's ministry. And we have to remember, all of us are working together. We are just planting, watering, and then we pray that the Lord would give the increase. And so in that sense, there is no insignificant role in the church if we are all in it, with one aim, to glorify God. Some plant, some water. Some sow, some reap. We must not look to some people and say, well, they must be doing well. They must be a faithful minister, because they seem to be having lots of people converted, lots of people come to know the Lord. And we forget the ones who have been praying. We forget the ones who have come before ministers who didn't seem to have barren times, and yet they were faithful, sowing the seed, and then someone else comes along and has the reaping of souls. We have to be careful with all of these things. But also we have to aim to encourage the Lord's farmers. And they can be discouraged, they can be cast down, they can be having temptations that you may not face day by day. But in one sense, as one has put it, they're on the front line. And if Satan can bring them down, then many others will be affected. So they need your prayers, they need your encouragements. And another form of application is that when you think about the farmer, you think about what he does. There is a sowing of the seed, and then there is a digging, there is a fertilizing, there is a binding, and also there is cutting. And the farmer does that. And that can cause a bit of effort and work upon the plant. And so at times the Lord's people can feel under pressure, can feel they're being pulled in a certain way that they have not been used to, and so on. You have to examine by the word of God, is this thing that this a man of God is saying, is this according to the scriptures? Oh, it may not be according to my liking, but is he bringing the word of God to me? That's the important thing. And then wait for the Lord. Pray for the Lord's increase to be given. Another thing that I was thinking about is that as a church, when you think about the Lord's people being like a garden of the Lord, let us not be causing any kind of a stumbling block in the way of God's people, bringing in or allowing a little leaven to enter in, some sort of a weed in our lives, certain things in our lives that can hinder and can stunt the growth of others. Think about it. Think about the word that you use. Think about when you go out of the door, you see some unbeliever, you see someone who is a believer, and don't begin to judge them about certain things and speak to them in a way that later on you might regret. Remember your influence. Remember your words. Oh, you may want to challenge them, but pray that the Lord would give you wisdom how you would speak to them. You may want to say something in terms of correction. Pray first before you respond just with off-the-cuff comments. That can stunt and discourage someone else in their growth. And lastly, how should this drive us to prayer, to be upon our knees? Since we are nothing without the Lord, let us cry to the Lord mightily to God for His help, for His increase. In all our service, in all our sowing, in all our farming, may we pray that the Lord would bless us with souls and salvation. Or it will all be in vain if we are only doing it in our own strength. This must drive us to prayer. Praying for the preaching of the Word of God. Praying for the ministers of the Gospel. Praying for the church. And so on. Nothing is due to the minister. The only reason for any blessing of salvation is down to the fact that God is answering prayer. God is blessing. You know how often it has been in history of the church, of ministers preaching simple texts, even laymen preaching simple texts, and the Lord blessing. You think about Spurgeon's conversion. You think about George Whitfield's sermons. If you have read George Whitfield's sermons, you think, well, I could have said it as well. Nothing much to it. But the Lord was blessing. What was that about? Well, the fact the Lord was answering prayer of various people around the country, praying for the ministry of God's servant. Well, do that. And may that be your example too. As God blessed us, let us be thankful. Let us pray on. Is our prayers dampened? Are we thinking, well, I don't really have much time for prayer meetings. I don't really have much thoughts about that. I just come because it is expected to come. But and also your own prayer time, your own personal devotions and quiet time. Do we have prayers that are dampened for whatever reason? There's a need, my friends. There's a need for each one of us, for the Lord to help us and bless us. If there is lack of faith, if there is prayerlessness, then how can there be an increase in the Lord's work? Don't fail to pray. Pray for one another. Pray for your minister, for others who come here. Pray for all of the laborers in the church. Pray for the word as it is preached. While you're hearing it, pray for yourself and others. Pray that the Lord would bless the watering and the sowing of His word to the extension of His kingdom and His glory. Amen.